wanted you to see this icon. I was thinking about this icon this week. We have a Greek Orthodox seminary here in the community, and the brothers and the sisters have really been a huge blessing in our community. And there's an incredible history of faith going back a long, long ways with that Greek Orthodox community. I've told you about one icon that I have in my office called Rublev's Trinity, and it was a Russian man. They don't have the date exactly, but there's this picture, and it emblematically and symbolically is a picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, at the front of that icon is an empty seat, which symbolizes the fact that because of the cross, we have a place in the community of faith, in the community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it bends your mind, granted, it's hard to comprehend, but when Paul says, Christ in me, the hope of glory, okay, and when he calls it a mystery in Colossians, and he says there's this mystery that Christ is in us, okay, it is nothing less than that. It is a mystery. How could it be that we have the mind of Christ, that the presence of God is in us, that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? There's a mystery to that that defies an algebraic equation or a chart on a piece of paper. But this is what the Bible says. Now, if Jesus rose from the dead, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, okay, is inside of us, as the New Testament teaches, this is a phenomenal, mind-boggling thing. It just absolutely empties all rational categories of even reality itself. But the older I get, the more dear this is becoming to me as I worship, as I pray, as I walk out life on this planet, that God sees me. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit sees me and is with me and is in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul bends your mind even more in Ephesians 1 when he says, before the creation of the world, he chose us for adoption to sonship. Friends, he knew you and saw you before the creation of the world. And as I pray and as I think about that, I go on to Psalms 139 where it says that David said, he knit me together in my mother's womb. And then he was with me in this situation and that circumstance and this place and that place all the way up to the present day. And then Paul builds on that into the future and says, he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. I don't care how difficult your circumstance is or how impossible what you're facing is, God has promised and he will keep his promise that he's going to carry you into heaven when your days on this life are ended. Friends, do you know what this means? Assurance. Assurance. There is a record number of psychological problems, mental illness, all kinds of things ravishing our whole nation, especially ravishing the young people in this hopeless, cynical, pessimistic time that we live in. And do you know what every person on the face of the earth needs to know? You are loved. God sees you. He loves you. He is with you. He knit you together. You're created in the image of God. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and then he rose from the dead, he knew that the future of the church of Jesus Christ was absolutely foundationally dependent on them knowing Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. Now, silly, knuckleheaded people throughout the generations have tried to poke holes in the resurrection and say it was a joke, it was a fake, he's an imposter, it didn't really happen. And their arguments fall flat. Do you know why they fall flat? Most of the disciples died for their faith. And people don't die for a lie. They don't die for a charade. But if somebody dies on the cross and rises from the dead and ascends to the Father and sends his Spirit, it's such a life-changing, transformational thing that people say, you know what? I will die for this. This is real. This has changed my life. And if you haven't read the book of Acts recently, I'd encourage you to read it. Because to me, there's nothing more powerful than a changed life. I've told you, I've known people as a kid in this community whose lives in many terms were just kind of a flailing disaster. And then I've run into them years later and they've given their hearts to Christ and I want to just grab them and kiss them. Excuse me. A little bit ridiculous, isn't that? But it's mind-boggling me to see the difference in their faces and the way they live and the way they look at reality. And why? Jesus changed their life. They gave their hearts to Christ. They realized their life was headed in a disastrous direction. They heard the gospel. They said, Jesus, forgive me my sin. And the tangible reality of a changed heart overflowing into a changed life is the most powerful testimony of the resurrection that there is. So look at your outline, if you would, please. First of all, turn over on the back. And there's some discussion questions, okay? Bill Birch used to tell me this, that he would work on a sermon and he would, where is Susie? Hi, Susie. And at the end, Bill would tell him what he was gonna preach on, and Susie would always give these insightful comments that I'm sure were a little uncomfortable at times, Susie. And she would always say, well, so what? I mean, what's the point? What are we going to do about this on Monday? Okay, so Bill would have to go back and make it, you know, like, where's this going to stick on Monday morning when you got a poopy diaper and you're late for work and you have a flat tire? What are you going to do about this, okay? Well, hopefully not as good as Bill, but these discussion questions will help with this. How has your faith been challenged? What I mean by that is, what was a difficult time in your life when you said, man, Lord, I don't know if this Christian thing works. I mean, you know, everything is bad. What's going on, okay? And that's just, you could write that there. Number two, when your faith is challenged, do you tend towards fear, grief, anger, or despair? So you've got to spend a little time with some self-awareness and say, when I'm going through a tough time, Lord, what happens inside of me? Okay, and you can get real about that, and you can write in a journal about that, and you can tell a friend. And what you're doing is growing in your faith and cooperating with the process that God has for you, that you would be changed, that we would grow. Okay, number three, read John 20, 19 to 22, okay? And there's a purpose statement there, and we'll look at it in a moment. The disciples were together during this challenging time. Look, they spend 3 years with Jesus. They see people raised from the dead. They see Jesus quiet a storm. They see lepers healed. They see demons cast out of people. It's a mind-boggling scene that they saw with Jesus for 3 years. But now he's dead. So was that all a show? Was it all fake? Was it all smoke and mirrors? Was it all just a charlatan show? Okay, so they're stuck in that spot, and then what happens? The disciples were together during this challenging time. The disciples had one another as a support system when their faith was challenged. Who do you gather with so that your faith will be encouraged? Folks, if you are going through a dark time and you're sitting at home watching TV, you are making a tragic mistake. Why? If life stinks and you're down on your luck, you know, don't you sit at home and retreat into a bowl of ice cream and watching TV? No. You call a friend and say, can we get together for coffee? Can I tell you what I'm going through? In the book of James, it says we confess our faults, our sins to one another, that we may be healed. There is healing in community. There is healing in gathering with other believers and sharing what you're going through. Satan loves to pick off lone sheep. Gather with another believer, and I guarantee you this is what's going to happen. That other person, as they listen in an attuned way, gazing in your eyes, listening to what you're saying, they are probably going to say at some point, this is what I did when I went through a dark situation. This is a verse that I read. This is a worship song that carried me through that time. We've all been there. Do not stay alone when your faith is challenged. And the disciples gathered, not fully understanding yet that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they began to put the pieces together about redemption and what it was all about. Okay? That icon that was up there, you can look it up yourself, okay? But it is the singular oldest icon that we have in church history, okay? And it's a kind of a fancy word, but it's called, I got to pronounce it right, Christ Pontocrator. And that's a Latin word for Almighty. The early church was under persecution, okay? There was all kinds of crazy things happening. They were hiding out in the catacombs, in monasteries, in caves, okay? And they had this icon on the wall to say to themselves this: Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He sees us. He loves us. He's with us. And we will be victorious in the end because Jesus is victorious. And as they looked at problems in the world, they were reminded, Jesus is almighty. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is over all things. We will worship him. He saved us from our sins. He rose from the dead, and we're going to put our faith in him no matter what happens in this life. And all God's people said. Okay? Look at your John chapter 20 there. Look at your outline. In John chapter 20, look at verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I love that. There's a whole bunch of stuff that he did beyond this, but we don't have time to give it all to you. We just touched the surface. Okay? He goes on in verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's a line in there, if you in your Bible, it probably says the purpose of John's gospel. All of this is written, all of these things that he did, all these things that he said, because the crucial, earth-shattering, eternal-shaking thing is, will you believe or will you not? And in John 6, okay, it says, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. I don't know if you've ever tried to share your faith with someone that is cynical or pessimistic or thinks it's baloney or this is the worst situation, is if somebody had a bad experience at a church and they're convinced that all Christians are idiots. And they probably got their feelings hurt for a legitimate reason, okay? And as I've listened to those stories in my some 30 plus years of being a pastor, I have listened as patiently as I can. I'm sorry that happened, and on and on and on. And then I've said to them, are you really going to throw out Jesus because of one person's mistake? That's a really bad trade. People fail. People make mistakes. People do dumb things. Sometimes people take your parking spot in the church parking lot, and it's just tragic. Sometimes the person ahead of you takes the last donut in the snack pile, okay? Okay, sometimes somebody sits in your seat that you've sat in since Eisenhower was president. Horrible, heart-rending tragedies. Folks, get over yourself. Do not throw out Jesus because of the mistakes of people. People do dumb things. People make mistakes. And you know what? If you choose to, you will even grow in your power of forgiveness, of extending forgiveness in that difficult situation. And you might have even have a revolutionary thought, and that being this: God has forgiven me of my mistakes. And maybe I should just pass on to this other person what he has given to me. I was talking with a friend recently, and he was trying to share the Lord with another friend, and he had been through a difficult situation, and my friend said to him, he said, you know, maybe you should forgive. And the friend retorted with a few F words and other things and said, you know, I'm just not there yet. Okay. You can carry that around till the day you die, if you want. And all you're going to do is make yourself miserable, okay, as you do not learn to forgive and to let stuff go, okay? Your stomach will be in knots. You won't sleep at night. It'll physically have a detrimental effect on your body if you don't learn to walk in grace and to forgive, okay? So let it go. Look at your outline there and see what it says in John chapter 20. Okay, it's the first day of the week. We have Mary Magdalene there. Okay, and that first blank there on that second section, we learn about life through our five senses. So the disciples see this for 3 years, and they are blown away by who Jesus is and what he has done, and what even happens when they pray for people in Jesus' name, and demons are cast out, and people are made well, and they're like going, whoa, this is something. This is not just Merrill Lynch, you know, or some other thing. This is like, has power. Jesus changed his people's lives, okay? But Jesus is dead. And they're going, okay, what's happening? We learn about life through our five senses, okay? We won't turn there, but I'd encourage you to read 1 John 1:1-3 there this afternoon. Write it in the sidebar there. It's important because John, okay, he is telling people, we saw Jesus visibly. We heard him audibly. We actually touched him. We know he was real. The five senses responded to this living Jesus who was in human form, eternally God, eternally man. And John is saying, you know what? This is the real deal. It was not a smoke and mirrors show. Next line there, the unconverted mind is opposed to God. Please keep your finger there in John 20 and go to Romans chapter 8 for a second. When you talk with people about Christ and they are resistant to it, you are fighting a mental battle with them because in their mind they are convinced there's no such thing as God. The Christian faith is nonsense, okay? You come to Christ, this presence of God comes in, your mind changes, you have a renewed mind, okay? And you see things differently. Before that, you see life just what's right in front of you, okay? And you interpret it from your fallen nature. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, that's my life, what I want, what makes me happy, okay? I'm the center of my world, okay? And if you're not going to let me be the center of my world, I'm going to make your life miserable. And that's the way a lot of people operate, okay? It's all about me, okay? And the first thing that Rick Warren said in his book that we did many years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life, in the first chapter, it says this, it is not about you. Would you say that with me? It's not all about me. It's not about me. Some of you weren't sure you liked that too well. Let's say it one more time, please. It's not about me, okay? When you decide Jesus is the Lord of the universe, he saved me from my sins, his presence is in me, the Son of the Lord of the universe actually decided that he was here to serve, and he's called us to do the same thing. Your life will change when you realize the joy of giving, the joy of serving, the joy of helping someone else, the joy of realizing life is not all about you and your own needs, but I can serve, okay? It goes on here. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Now, that's a strong statement, folks. When your mind is so focused on me, myself, and I, that is a death-giving pall that hangs over your spirit and over your mind and over your relationships, okay? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You want life and peace? Surrender your life to Christ. Say, Jesus, forgive me my sins, come into my heart. Holy Spirit, change my mind and the way I think. Okay? Something wonderful happens inside. The third blank there in that middle section there, the disciples were slow to comprehend spiritual realities. 3 years they see Jesus do all this. And you can find the accounts yourself where many times Jesus looked at them and said, when are you guys going to get it? And mind you, if we were there, we would have done the same thing. And even today, in 2022, we sometimes don't get it. We are convinced we know the way life works. We haven't seen through the eyes of the Spirit and with a vision of the resurrected Christ how life works. Open your mind to that. The last blank there, it takes a lifetime to learn to walk by faith. One of the joys of my life as a pastor is to sit down with an elderly person and hear the story of their life. Okay? And it can take a little bit of patience and it can take a little bit of time, but it is incredible to listen to their story and what they've been through. And I've sat in rest homes and done this, and I just love to say, well, when were you born? And where did you grow up? And when did you first start going to church? And I've told you about a dear lady, Pearl Giroux, that was in a retirement community in our community in upstate New York where I first pastored. She grew up in Canada, okay? And she said that Saskatchewan was the most godless place on the face of the earth. No churches, no Bibles, the way she described it, and on and on and on. Their home was out on the prairie, and one night it caught on fire. There was about this much deep of snow, and her sister, they were in an upstairs bedroom, wrapped her in a blanket, and threw her out the window. And she landed in a snowbank, and she survived. She later, after high school, moved to Cleveland, Ohio, and went to a Billy Graham crusade and got saved. And when I first met Pearl, she came to our, she loved to take me to this Woolworth's Cafe. It was a Woolworth store, and they had a little lunch counter, and we would sit there and eat. And she would listen to Bible tapes all day long and write down notes from what she heard. And she would describe how much she loved Jesus. It was a precious thing to hear her story. She loved to come to church. She loved to read the Bible. When I would come to her door, she would grab me and hug me and say that she's praying for me. Folks, the journey of faith that people have is an incredible thing. And people have gone through hard times and they've gone through tough times. But you know what you can say when you listen to people and ask them, how are you doing? And just ask their story, whatever. And I sometimes say this to people when they describe their story. I just look at them and say, you know what? God must really love you. He must really love you. He carried you through this. He carried you through that. God is good. And they begin to see their journey differently, recognizing that Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and he was there at every time, and he was present, and he was available, and he kept them during those circumstances. Look back to John chapter 20. Okay, it's the first day of the week, and if you would underline in verse 2, the one Jesus loved. I love that statement. And you can type that into your computer if you like, write Gospel John, then quote the one that Jesus loved. John is talking about himself, and this is almost laughable, yet incredibly wonderful. The audacity for John to write in black and white on paper, the one Jesus loved. Now, he doesn't quite have enough chutzpah, if you would, to say, I'm the one I'm talking about. So he secretly writes, the one Jesus loved. And it comes up again and again throughout his gospel. And we see at communion that John puts his head literally on Jesus' chest during communion. They had a very close relationship. The Holy Spirit gave John the book of Revelation when he was in captivity on the island of Patmos. Okay, and read the epistles, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Powerful, incredible statements of closeness with Jesus. Folks, can I tell you something? You can be close to Jesus. You can spend time with him. You can go through a dark valley and realize, wow, I need to spend time with Jesus. And you can get away. You can turn off all the technology and you can say, God, I need to meet with you. And I need your presence to reveal to Jesus to me so that I can see you in a bigger way. You know what? Our perception of reality is very, very, very flawed. We're convinced we know the way life works, what's going on. And do you know what? If the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 said, give me a vision of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ, even Paul knew there's more to Jesus than I'm presently experiencing. Folks, there is more to Jesus than you are presently experiencing. There's more to Jesus than I am presently experiencing. And that's why time with him is just like a lifeblood of oxygen in this world that we live in. And our lives are so clouded by busyness and technology and computer screens and everything that there is. I think that Jesus is up there saying, you know what? If you just spend 10 minutes with me, your situation would look differently. Because it's our perception. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has poured out his spirit. He's done everything that needs to be done. It's our problem of perception, of not realizing how wonderful and amazing Jesus is. You talk with somebody for 60 seconds. I was at the Chevron the other day, and I had a low tire. My friend Matt Johnson looked at that tire and said, Drew, what's wrong with your tire? Well, I hadn't even thought about it, but I noticed when I went down the road, my pickup was kind of wandering around. And Matt, being a truck driver, said, you know, you ought to put some air in there. I said, yeah, you're right. So I went to the Chevron station, and there's a sign on the Chevron station that says, it's illegal to charge for air. Okay, well, fine. There's the machine for the air. Well, it just so happened that that machine is not working and hasn't been for a while, and they installed a machine next to it that you have to put 4 quarters in. Right underneath the sign that says it's illegal to charge for air. I went back home, I found 4 quarters, I came back, I put it in the machine, I pushed every button, okay, and nothing happened. Now, I thought about going in and talking to the person inside. I said, you know what, I don't even care. I'm leaving. And I went over to the tire store and got air in my tire. I told you that story, and I don't remember why I told you that story. Oh, yes, yes, this is why I told you the story. Well, I ran into a friend, and immediately a conversation jumped into how bad the world is and how messed up politics are and what are we going to do about this. And I looked at the sign and laughed, and he just shook his head and just walked away. It's like, it only took a few seconds for me to see this perception here is in a negative, pessimistic place. He smiled, I smiled, we laughed or whatever. But folks, if God's on the throne, is that the whole picture of reality? That a stupid air pump machine that charges money, that illegally charges money? I mean, you know what? Who cares? This is a small deal. It's not worth losing any sleep about. God's on the throne, and every encounter you have with people, every second, every minute, every day, is pregnant with opportunity for you to reveal Jesus or to reveal your own cynicism and pessimism. And if that's where you're at, all I'm going to just do is lovingly say, stop. Jesus is Lord Almighty. He sees what's going on. He's coming back. Yes, the time is getting short, and we have opportunities every day to proclaim the gospel, and you know where it's going to start? if you will spend time with him. Look in that last section there. Mary Magdalene had a history. Look over in Luke chapter 8 for a second. Mary was a very common name in the Bible, okay, but the title Magdalene, okay, tells us a lot about this person, okay, so that we know who we're talking about. And look in Luke chapter 8 and see what it says. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Okay, so you've got psychological problems because of demonic entities and evil spirits, and then you've got physical problems organically because of diseases, okay? And these people are following Jesus around. And the next one that says there is Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. I've told you about my friend on the East Coast where I actually saw this happen. And I don't say that to be weird or to be gross or to torment you, but I want you to know there's a spiritual battle going on, and it is real, okay? Paul says in Ephesians 6, we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of this dark world. We don't walk in fear, but we take the biblical truth and recognize there's a spiritual battle going on. Okay? And we need to be aware of that and walk with that awareness. But why is this person, Mary Magdalene, so important? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 8 that seven spirits were cast out of her. Okay, if you want to understand more about this, talk to Lynn Bryan. Okay, she's seen it. She prayed with people, with Gail Jenner and Jail Silva for years and years and years in our community who were tormented by spirits. They had either gotten involved in witchcraft or seances or who knows what. Okay, but the enemy is very tricky. Read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. Okay, this is real. But Mary Magdalene has been set free. And now she follows Jesus, okay? If you haven't seen the series on TV called The Chosen, I would encourage you to do that. They do a phenomenal job depicting Mary Magdalene, who lives with torment, who lives with fear, and Jesus sets her free. And she follows him around, listening to him, overwhelmed that Jesus would set her free from the psychological torment of these demonic spirits. So we got three people here in John 20 that are at the tomb. They thought they understood how reality, they didn't know what was going on, and they're trying to figure out how could Jesus rise from the dead. The number one is Mary Magdalene, okay? Number two, we have Peter. Peter denied Christ. Matthew 26 there talks about him weeping bitterly. You don't need to raise your hand. But have you ever thought of a situation in your life and you regretted how you handled the situation? Don't raise your hand. And maybe that situation goes over in your mind again and again and again for years and years. Waking you up in the middle of the night. A conflict, a problem, a bad decision, whatever it is. Folks, Satan specializes in destroying our peace, bringing up the past, regretting things in the past, psychological crucifixion that we do to ourselves because of stuff that we have been through. Can I tell you that Calvary solves that problem if we'll believe it? Can you imagine Peter, absolutely confident he won't deny Christ? A little servant girl speaks to him, and he absolutely withers. And then Jesus rises from the dead. And Peter's like, I screwed up. I blew it big time. This crushing weight of regret and shame and condemnation. And you know what Jesus does in so many words? Peter, it's okay. It's okay. I knew you were going to blow it. I knew you were going to fail. And it never once stopped my love for you. And the cross is enough. And the resurrection guarantees that. So Peter, looking at this empty tomb, is wondering, how can this possibly be? And then gradually he puts the pieces together and then meets Jesus face to face. And I know Jesus grabbed him and said, Peter, I love you. You're kind of a wild man. You put your foot in your mouth a lot, but you get something done. You dive in with both feet. You're kind of like a bull in a china shop, but it's okay. I love you, Peter. The cross is enough. And the last one there in that section, John was beloved. We don't have time to cover that now, except I hope that you have assurance in your heart that Jesus loves you. And when doubts come and mistakes come and I've blown it, can I tell you something? The cross is bigger than every mistake. Jesus knows about them all, and the blood covered it, and he forgives you, and you belong to him. The last section there, human reactions to the empty tomb. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19, and see what it says. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, you could underline together, okay? Remember what I said? You're going through a dark time. Don't sit at home by yourself with your television and your bowl of ice cream. Get together with another believer and talk about what you're experiencing. Okay, they were together, John 20, verse 19, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. I am here. I am present. I have risen from the dead. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out a short time later in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But it's like Jesus, maybe he couldn't even stand the weight. He's like, you need this right now. And he breathed and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something, folks? Ask the Lord for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whatever's happening, whatever's hitting you, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. Okay? That becomes a big theological issue that we can talk about another time. But you know what I'm convinced of? Yes, the Holy Spirit came in when you were first born again and recognized you were a sinner and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. And that Holy Spirit came in, activated by your faith, you became a new creation in Christ, okay, and took up residence in you. Do you think that's all the Holy Spirit there is? No. I need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit every day. Holy Spirit, fill me today. Streams of living water flowing from my inmost being. You deal with situations, you go through stuff, you process things in life, okay? Stuff happens, and Lord, it's a new day, and I'm still wiped out from yesterday. Holy Spirit, come help me today. Be real and present today. Make yourself real to me. I am declaring that I need your presence and your power today. The disciples were trapped in fear, okay? Mary Magdalene was overcome with grief, and you can read verse 11 and see that there. In verse 11, she wept, she bent over, she could not wrap her mind around what was going on. And the last one there, John saw and believed. And read verse chapter 6, verse 29. Lord, I ask that you would help us to take our mental categories of the way we think life works, and that you would change the way we think. Where there's unbelief, where there's fear, whether there's, I don't know what it is, pragmatism, we're just convinced we got life figured out. I pray that you would take us into a new place of seeing spiritual realities, of trusting you, of worshiping you, of not hunkering around in fear, the world stinks and everything's bad and blah, 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 blah. That's all nonsense. Jesus, you died on the cross. Jesus, you rose from the dead. Fill us with hope. Fill us with joy. Jesus, you're alive. Your Spirit is here. And I pray that we would experience more of your Spirit, that you would open our eyes and change us inside as we walk in hope and in joy and in the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.